We're going to spend a bit of time now considering God's word. I love the fact that the God of the universe, who made everything, who's all-powerful, speaks to us through his word, the Bible, that he caused to be written down. His word is amazing and good and life-giving, and that's what we get together for. So it's great for us to be here. I wonder, though, what do you think of when you hear the word church? What do you think of? Usually people think of a building, don't they? You think of church, you think of a building, generally an old building that represents the past. It's sandstone, stained glass windows, or it's kind of 70s Pizza Hut style building, whatever it is. You think of the church. Maybe you think of an organization or an institution, some historical thing that's been around for a very long time. Perhaps you think of all the ceremonies, the robes, the incense, the candles, the things you don't really understand what's going on. Church means rules, church means regulations. Perhaps for you, church is the perfect opportunity to catch up on some sleep at the end of the week because it's just so boring. But the reality is, it's none of those things. None of those things is church. None of those things is what church is or what church is meant to be. See, over time, what happens is we've built up these layers of expectations and assumptions and traditions and actually, you know what? It's liberating to scrape all that back, to strip all that stuff away and find out what church really is. And here it is. Church is people. Church is people gathered. It's a little bit like if I asked you what a family is and you said a house. That's not a family. That might be where a family lives. That might be where a family gathers. It might be where they meet and they share their life and love and laughter and have meals. It might mean a lot to them, but that's not a family, just like a church. Church is people gathered together. It is not the building. I mean, we could meet in the backyard. We could meet under a tree. We could meet up at the sports club or in a school or in a factory, in an industrial unit or in someone's home. It's not the location. It's the people gathered and united in God's love. And so our passage today is really a reminder of who Christians are and why Christians gather and do community and church. And we're going to see four things from this passage. Firstly, church is a gospel community that manifests grace. Secondly, church is a united community that abounds in love. Thirdly, church is a biblical community that is rich in God's word. And fourthly, church is a joyful community that is devoted to Christ. Each of those points moves from who we are to how we live. Have a look at verse 12. The first verse says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You hear that? We are God's chosen ones. We are holy and special to God. We are dearly loved by God. And so we live in keeping with what is already true. That's who the church is. The gathering together of people who belong to God, who have been called by God, been washed clean and made holy by God, and are dearly loved by God. This building is nothing special. It's not holy. There is no part of the building that is holy. The people of God are. And notice, none of this is because of who we are. It's not because of us. It's not because of what we've done, sorry. It's because we have accepted what Christ has done for us. We've accepted the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. He died for us. He rose for us. He's done it. The whole letter has been about this. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, we saw that Christ has rescued us. We didn't rescue ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 21, Christ has transformed us. We couldn't change ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 13, Christ has made us alive and forgiven us. We didn't somehow bring ourselves back from the dead. And chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Christ has given us a guaranteed new life in heaven. We didn't somehow earn our way there. This is Christ's work. He is supreme. He's the Lord and the Savior and the King. He is everything we need. Do you know, my wife loves to tease me all the time, pretty much about everything, but mostly she teases me about the fact that I like to watch this show called Fixer Upper. It's a home, and laughing in support of me, I'm sure what that laughing was. Anyway, it's a home renovation show. It's the manliest show I know of. Anyway, you buy a rundown house, you knock it down a wall or two and put in 7 chandeliers, and it's amazing. It's a wholesome and fun. The dude on it, he's a goofball. He just runs through walls. He's an idiot. I like it. I resonate with him. It's pretty funny. But at the end, they have this way of revealing the transformation. It's up there on the screen. What they do is they have a picture of the old house, this huge life-size picture out on the street on wheels. That's what it looked like before. And then they pull that apart and reveal the brand new transformed house. And I really love before and after photos. This is what it looked like before. It was ugly and it was run down and it was dark. This is what it looks like after. Bright and fresh and ridiculously over-decorated with 4,000 cushions and antique knickknacks up on the screen. No. Oh, yes. No. Anyway, that's not what I was expecting. But you get the idea. Anyway, before and after. We love the before and after. You know what? In this letter, Paul keeps holding up a before photo for Christians in the church. This is what you were. You were in the darkness. You didn't have God. You didn't have hope. Your life was a mess. And then Paul keeps pulling apart that before photo to reveal this is who you are now. This is what you have become. And it's a truly stunning renovation. And just like a house can't take credit for renovating itself, we can't take credit for being saved and rescued and forgiven. Christ, the master builder, has done this in us and for us. Christ chose a rundown, worthless, sinful thing like me, and he has loved me and saved me and called me, forgiven me, and given me new life. And you know what? That changes everything. You don't keep living the way you used to live. You don't just keep being who you used to be when you have been changed and transformed. This is who you are. This is who you have become. So live like it. You are the gospel community. So put on grace. Manifest mercy. We are a community, a people gathered by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We have received God's grace. We have received God's mercy. We've received God's compassion. And so we are to share exactly that with one another. Now, the Bible actually uses the language of getting dressed. What are you going to wear each day? What are you going to put on to be the kind of people we are to be as those who are saved and forgiven and loved by Christ? I mean, if you're going to go out and play sport, if you're going to go play cricket, then you need to put on the whites, wear the pads and the helmet and the gloves. If you're going to go out bike riding, then you need to put on awkward, uncomfortable, revealing lycra. If you're the church, then you need to put on these things. But it's important to note, we don't put them on like we're faking it. It's not like a mask that we wear. It's not like a veneer. It's not some outward thing as if that's what makes us Christians. I guess it's a little bit like a tree. I mean, see, if you have a peach tree, you want that peach tree to be covered in peaches, don't you? You want that tree to cover itself in peaches. That's the whole point of having a peach tree. It's meant to produce and meant to have peaches all over it. But if you got a bunch of peaches and stapled them onto a telegraph pole, that doesn't make it a peach tree. We don't put these things on as if they're not real. We produce them because of what God has already done for us. And so we put on grace and mercy and compassion towards one another to express what is already an inward reality. I mean, here's another way of thinking about it. Wearing a wedding ring doesn't make you married. You can put a ring on your finger or you could take it off. It doesn't. But being married, a great way to express that is to wear a ring. I mean, being kind and loving, forgiving someone and putting the bins out doesn't make you married. But a great way to express the reality that you are married is do those things. It's the same with being a Christian. Same with being the church. The reality must always be from the inside out. Remember who you are and you will know how to live. who we are, relationship with God, faith in Jesus Christ. We trust Him. We give our lives to Him. We've received Him into our hearts. And from that relationship comes a transformed life. This is exactly what our passage says. Since we are God's chosen people, since we have been made holy, since we are dearly loved already, then this is the uniform that you put on every day. The uniform that says we're part of a gospel community. We belong to God and to each other. I take it that's why people wear uniforms. To communicate and identify among themselves, hey, we're in this together. We're part of one group. We have one purpose. Whether it's a school uniform and you think, yeah, we're all the same, an ambulance or army or whatever it is, yes, we're in this together. But also we express to others who we are and what we stand for. But again, this isn't about what we wear, clothes. It's actually about who we are and how we treat each other that unites us together. This is the mark of church, of God's people. It is about compassion. We understand and share each other's suffering. It's about kindness. We do good for each other. It's about humility. We put other people's needs before our own. It's about gentleness. We're not harsh or cruel or dismissive. It's about patience. We do not give up on each other. We bear with each other. And it's about forgiveness. This is the ultimate expression of grace, isn't it? Not to treat people as they deserve, but to love them anyway. Because notice all of these things that we are to put on are in fact descriptions of how God has already treated us. Just as we've been forgiven, we are to forgive. God has treated us with compassion. He's treated us with kindness. God is humble and gentle. God is patient. He bears with us and He forgives us. This is who we are as the church. We are God's children, God's household, and He calls us to bear His family resemblance. He calls us to join Him in the family business and be like Him. We are a gospel community that manifests the grace that we have received in Jesus. Secondly, we see here that church is a united community that abounds in love. Verse 14 says, "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful." Love is what will unite us. The peace of Christ will rule our hearts. And we are to be filled with thanks because those things are already true in Jesus Christ. Again, it's the clothing language, isn't it? It's put on love, but because of who we are, back up in verse 12 says, we are dearly loved. In a very real sense, this passage is urging us as Christians to be who we are. And you know what? I wonder whether the Queen would like to say that to Harry. You are a prince. So start acting like one. Be who you are. Maybe we'd like to say that to our politicians. You guys are community leaders. You're meant to take care of people in community. Start acting like it. Be who you are. Or journalists. You guys are meant to be the gatekeepers of the truth. Act like it. Be who you are. This is who we are. Dearly loved children of God. So put on love. This is who we are. We are one church, one people, one body called to be united in Christ. So be united together as a community. Be together and love. Do you know, Jesus tells us what the symbol, what the identifying mark of Christianity is. Most of the opposition Jesus faced was actually from religious leaders who were angry at him for not conforming to their religious ceremonies and traditions and rules and their man-made stuff. Jesus keeps telling them, you know what, the kingdom of God is different. So the symbol of Christianity is not a picture of a cross. It's not a fish or a Bible or a cathedral or candles or stained glass windows or robes or, in fact, it's not a picture at all. The symbol, says Jesus, is love for one another. Christians are marked and identified primarily by the way we express our faith in Jesus by loving other Christians. Remember, Jesus says this the night before he died on the cross, the night before he showed us what love is, he showed us his love by laying down his life for us. the night before he saved us and forgave us and rescued us, he says, I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my followers, that you are my disciples. This is how people will identify you. This is how people will see me in you, he says, if you love one another the way I love you. So put on love. And again, it doesn't mean fake it. It doesn't mean pretend. It's more like when you come to Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. When you come to Christ, you are a blank canvas. All our shame and our guilt has been washed away. You come to Christ and it's a clean slate, and you are this canvas on which God writes his gospel message of love, compassion, forgiveness, and humility. Now, this is what it means to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. We were called, not just between me and God, it's not just a personal thing, we're called together. We're called as one body. We're called to have peace with God and so have peace with each other. It's not a side hobby of ours. Church isn't just a little hour or two that we kind of tack on to the end of our week. This unity, this fellowship, this peace is meant to rule our hearts. This is the thing that governs and shapes and determines everything. But how can we possibly achieve this? I mean, we know ourselves, don't we? I mean, if you've been part of our church community here at Northmead for a little while, you will know it is awesome. I love this place, these people. You guys are fantastic. Our fellowship is great. But you know what? We have to admit we're all imperfect people. We're here not because we deserve it, but because God has shown us grace. And on this side of the perfection of heaven to come, on this side, well, relationships are messy. And community is hard, and real love and real peace and real unity is difficult and hard work. You know what? The Bible recognizes this. Otherwise, you wouldn't need passages like this one. But remember, we are Christ's handiwork. Remember, Jesus promises, I will build my church. I'm the one who's working in the church to grow it into what I want it to be. Remember, God promises that he works in us and through us to build his community. Remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and among us to grow us more and more to be like Christ through his word. So you'll see, thirdly, that church is a biblical community that is rich in God's word. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, the word dwell there literally means make a home. This is how we can be who we are. This is how we can live out who we are, by letting the word of Christ make a home among us, make his home in us and in our church and in our lives and in our relationships and our conversations and gatherings. Let the word dwell. Stop holding it back. Let it go. Unleash the word of God and all its power. And let the word dwell. God's word is living and active. You know, every time we open up the Bible, every time we open up and read God's word, God is with us. He's present. He's among us. He's speaking to us. And when you think about it, the word of Christ is how Christians are saved in the first place. We believe and receive this message from God of love and forgiveness through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. And that same word that saved us unites us, transforms us, and keeps us safe till the last day. And notice, he doesn't say you should have the word sparingly in your church gatherings, or have a sprinkling of God's word. Maybe garnish your church gatherings with some word and just have a little dusting. He says, no, let it make a home among you richly, abundantly, overflowingly. And did you see whose responsibility it is for the word to dwell and make his home among us? It's actually all of us. I mean, there are passages in the Bible that speak of the pastor's role in preaching the word, teaching the word, proclaiming the word, instructing and rebuking and guiding. yes, it is my job to lead and shepherd through the word, but this passage is reminding us that all of us are responsible for creating a gathering, a biblical community that's rich in God's word. Now, we can do that in our conversations before and after church that is more about church and God than it is about the latest scores. And we can do it by paying attention and chatting with each other about the sermon. You can do it by asking each other, what have you been reading in the Bible? What have you found encouraging? What have you been learning? And you share your own. You can actually meet up with the other person and read the Bible with them. But this passage says one of the key ways we do this is through singing. Let the word dwell amongst you richly, teaching, admonishing, encouraging one another through singing, through psalms, through hymns, through spiritual songs. You know, when we sing songs together, a big part of what we're doing is singing to one another. We're saying, friends, brothers and sisters, don't forget, all glory be to Christ. Don't forget he's coming back and he will take us to be with him. Don't forget we are forgiven. Don't forget God is good. Don't forget his word is amazing. Because we love each other, because we are united together and we want the peace of Christ to rule our hearts, then we let the word of Christ dwell in us by singing his word, the gospel. And that leads us to the fourth point. Church is the joyful community that is devoted to Christ. Reading from the end of verse 16, sing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, our church life, our life together as Christians, always has this kind of horizontal aspect of relationship with each other and a vertical aspect of relationship with God, and they are both linked. I mean, the only reason we are gathered here today is because God gathered us and brought us here for this moment. And God has united us and loved us and called us. And the reason we love one another is because God first loved us. And we love God. So therefore we love his people. And so our singing together has this horizontal aspect of encouragement and spurring each other on, as well as this vertical aspect of praise. How good is our God? They're both happening at the same time. As we sing and speak God's word to one another, as we keep repeating these truths and reminding each other of these truths and remembering these truths in song together, then we're filled with two things: gratitude and devotion. And you know what? They are real signs of transformation. Without Jesus, we didn't thank God, we didn't acknowledge God, we didn't give credit to God for him being him. But now, verse 15 says, be thankful. Verse 16 says, gratitude in your hearts to God. Verse 17 says, giving thanks to God. We're thankful all the time because we're content and we're satisfied because Christ is supreme. In the supreme Christ, we have everything. We need nothing more. All I have is thankfulness. I don't have complaining or whinging or whining or emptiness or loneliness. All I have is contentment and satisfaction that overflows in thanks. God, you are everything. God, you have done everything. And so we are thankful. Without Christ, we were strangers to God. We were enemies of God. But now it says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that's pretty all-encompassing. Everything you say, everything you do, everything, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Give to God the devotion that he gave to you when he gave his everything. God in the flesh, Jesus, died on the cross. He gave his everything for you. And he calls us to do the same and give our everything to him. Everything we say and do as Christians, everything we say and do as the church is done for Christ and is filled with thankfulness, because that's who we are. We belong to God. We are his. We are his joy and his delight and his treasure, the Bible says. And he is our everything. So everything we say and do is for him. We've been saved and loved and called and united and forgiven by God. So everything we say and we do is out of thanks to Him. Church, this is who you are. A gospel community that manifests grace. A united community that abounds in love. A biblical community that is rich in God's word. A joyful community that is devoted to Christ. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you are and all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you that you have given us your everything in Jesus dying on the cross in our place, rising triumphantly from the dead. Thank you that we are saved and forgiven and called and chosen, and thank you that we belong to you. Please help us, Father, as your church, as your gathering, as your people, to remember who we are and to live like it. Father, thank you for reminding us of this truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.